Malachi, the first chapter. In the last time, we had seen that Malachi raised the alarm for those that profess to be covenant keepers, those who profess to know God, the God of the Bible. But they had pushed him aside. They pushed aside what he called them to be and to do. And they were giving him the throwaways. And they were saying, this is good enough for you. And Malachi said, turn the lights off, lock the doors, forget it. And that was a very unsettling thing to read in verse 10 as he identified that. Who is there among you that would shut the doors? And then the translators added in, for naught. Neither do ye kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Very stern, very firm words that he has given. But in that, in this, the last book of the Bible, many who professed to know God and to have a relationship with God were putting God at the least of their priority structure. It was, you know, if I have nothing else possibly to do, I'll try to fit that in. But God was pushed to the side. He was pushed to the parameters of their lives, of their worship, and of their experience. And so, as we come to the passage, he says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Then he comes with verse 13. He said, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. This is the word of God, and it is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages, we might meet the living Christ. In our time together today, I want you to notice with me, number one, the expanse of God's mission. The expanse of God's mission. It says, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Back in a younger era of my life, there was a chorus that was a chorus that we frequently would sing in church ministries. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is worthy to be praised. And based upon that very text right here. And it is a lovely reminder. But you see, what he says is that in contrast to the resistance of those people who profess to know him, and they treated him as a piece of trash, he said, my name will be known from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Now, what does that include? You understand? That's a global reference of saying that his ministry is going to go from the most distant point to the east, the rising of the sun, to the most distant point of the west, to the going down of the same. He said, in understanding that, from one side of the world to the other, he said, my name will be known and my name will be praised. That's stuff to get excited about. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Well, the Creator God began the whole world. And when he began the whole world, he had a great concern for all the world to know him. And the first two people, Adam and Eve. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day and he had fellowship with them. The whole human family he was concerned about. And then when their children were born and their one son murdered the other, God didn't simply look on and say, well, you know, boys will be boys. Well, too bad. God addressed that and he brought judgment upon Cain because of his defiance and because of his hostility toward his brother. But God promised that he would bring about somebody who would bring a deliverance. He was concerned for the whole world. Genesis chapter 6 through 8, you find the account of the flood. And God dealt with the whole human family at that point in time. Or when you come to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3? Genesis chapter 12, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I want to underscore that what Malachi is saying, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the message of God there, is nothing new in the Old Testament. Look with me at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. When he gives the statement of blessing to Abraham, then he says, I will bless them, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wait. Isn't Abraham the father of the Jewish people? And recently the Muslims celebrated they observed the remembrance of Abraham and they speak of him as their father. Well, is he the father? Well, wait. Notice what the verse says. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is encompassing of every race, ethnicity, people group, every family of the earth. That's the promise. God was concerned for the whole world. Or go with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. When God was sending Moses to Pharaoh in Egypt, notice what it says. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God said he was concerned that the Egyptians know who he was. It wasn't just a matter of, well, they're a piece of dirt, well, push them off. No, he was concerned that they know who he was. Or go with me to chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 33. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we are all dead men. They had a fear of God. But look at verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even much cattle. Here's the reminder that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it wasn't just Jewish people that came out or Hebrew people that came out. It was all those who were willing to join in and to fear and reverence the God who was their God. That's the promise. That's the beautiful thing. God was concerned for the whole world. Go with me to chapter 19 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Notice verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. You shouldn't give him a hard time. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He was concerned for the way that they treated those that came in from outside of different ethnicities, different races, different backgrounds. And he said, don't vex them. Don't give them a hard time. Don't fence them out. Because you were once in that same situation. God had a concern for the peoples of the world. Or go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, at dedication of the temple. Now, that was certainly a Jewish event. That was certainly a Hebrew event. This was the climax of their worship. Notice what Solomon, King Solomon, prays in the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, notice verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. Look with me at verse 59, the same chapter, verse 59. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel, at all times, as a matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. The reminder again and again is that all the people of the earth are to know who God is. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Kind of at the halfway point in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. I'm asking you to note with me verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Also though the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for, what's it say? All people. For all people. Foreigners are included. Foreigners are welcome. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Joel chapter 2. Notice verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass that afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. He says, across race, across class, across ethnicity, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all. Go with me to Jonah. Jonah. Book of Jonah. A little book there in the Old Testament. What does he say there to Jonah? Look with me at chapter 4. Remember, Jonah was very reluctant on going. And Jonah did not want to go out. He did not want to give the message to the people of Nineveh, the area of modern Iraq or Iran. In that region, that region that is such a still a hot spot and so on, Jonah didn't want to go there. But notice chapter 4. Look with me at verse 4. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's sitting. It's like he has his calendar and he's checking off the days, waiting for God to bring and to thump that place and pulverize it. Do away with it. Do away with those people. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Oh, he liked that. It was a happy moment. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now read with me verse 9. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Now verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up at night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? You see, God says, Jonah, yes, you're part of the covenant line. You're part of the covenant family. Good. But Jonah, I want you to go and I want those people to know of me and to know of my love and to know of my grace. And to know of my offer of forgiveness. I want them to know it too. And Jonah says, I knew you were going to be merciful to them. I hate it. I'm angry with this. I don't want that. I'm going to prevent it. I'm going the other direction. And God brings him back. And reluctantly he goes. He preaches the message to them, hoping none of them would listen. Hoping they would just shut up their ears and say, forget this guy, this idiot, get him out of here. But instead they listened and they repented. And Job was still angry. He was boiling inside. Because these people are not of our race, these people are not of our kind, these people are, they deserve to die. And God said, you're more concerned about a gourd? You're concerned about your ego. You're concerned about your own personal comfort and satisfaction when I have all of these thousands in the city of Nineveh that can't tell their right hand from their left. Now, whether that means that they're just little infants or whether it means that they have some genetic or physical difficulties, the text doesn't tell us. But it's an encompassing classification that's given there. No, God is concerned that all peoples of the earth would know him. But that brings me then to the second passage, and I'm skipping over a number of others that I have written down here, but I'll bring me to my second point today, and that is, so number one, the expansion or the expanse of God's mission is to encompass the whole world. The second thing is the expression of mission commitment. Now go back with me to Malachi chapter 1. When he says, these great things, these are going to happen, and people from all over the world are going to come and reverence and worship. Then notice the first word of verse 12, when he says, but, that ought to be a huge flashing neon light that says, here's trouble. Something's not right. This is not what God intended. This is not what God planned for it to be. And God's going to confront it. But ye have profaned it. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it. and you have you snotted at it, you snuffed at it. You I'm not going to listen to this. I have no need for this. I'm not going to give any time to this. And that's the very answer that's given there. Now he said, you've done this to the Lord of hosts, and then you brought in that which was the least of your possessions. I remember a missionary coming back from one foreign field. I will not mention which foreign field at the moment, but he told us of people sending them care packages and sending them care packages for them to use with the national people and sending them Kleenexes that had only been used once and little pencils that had been used and they were just down to this little bit, and they thought maybe the wee children over there would be happy to have those. Well, the only thing, and people back in that man's homeland, and I will not describe, not detail where he was coming from, but back in his homeland, these people had gathered and they'd put the postage on and they'd sent this over. Oh, we did something for missions. But they had only given the remnants the throwaways. And when the missionary got it, all they could do is they couldn't give it out to anyone. No one in those people's neighborhood would accept a used Kleenex or a little stub of a pencil and say, here's a nice gift for you. Aren't you happy to get this? And so he comes and he says, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? That is always a serious contrast when you see the word but. The responsible ones, not the foreign ones. Not those that were the heathen, the responsible ones who made a profession of being those who identified with God. He said, but you, or ye, as the Authorized Version says. But ye say, it's not the people outside, it's not the yik and yak of the neighborhood. It's the people who profess to know the Lord that he's holding accountable. They turned up their nose at things. They looked at the things that the Lord asked them to do, and they simply said, yuck! I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get my hands dirty doing that. And notice what he says about the matter of their offering. He said, you bring this, and it's worthless. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? A man that I have respected through the years, B. Sam Hart, was a minister from Jamaica. And he was in the United States and lived and served in the Philadelphia area. B. Sam Hart told of being in seminary in Boston and of doing work. He was a window washer, scrubbing windows and doing work. And so he said he was there working on a job and he was doing the windows. And he said this, the owner of the house actually came and handed him a cup that was dirty, the handle was broken off, and the top was heavily chipped. And she had some water in there and said, you might want to drink. And he said, I left the cup there. He said, I was thirsty, but I wasn't about to touch that with the putrid water in it. And he said eventually she felt embarrassed because of her prejudicial attitude. And she gave me a proper cup. If we as humans look on at those things and say, we're not going to take that, why do we try to offer those sorts of things to God? Of saying, well, he doesn't mind. He'll take whatever it is that I give him, he'll be satisfied with that. I plead with you to think in those terms. Mission commitment is expressed in involvement. May I ask you, as a part of this congregation, are you actively involved in fulfilling the Great Commission? When have you most recently spoken to some unsaved person and given to them a message about Jesus Christ, told them something good about him? You may not have proclaimed a whole message, but when is the last time that you took the initiative to actually speak to some unsaved person about Jesus Christ? Or how are you helping to teach the next generation the Word of God? As the speaker yesterday at the museum kept reminding us, when people read the Word of God, it will change them. Well, what are you doing to help to disciple the next generation? Then, what percentage of God's money are you giving for missions? Personally? As a family? Or we as a church? Look at our most recent report that was given in the annual congregational meeting last month. And look at what it says in terms of the actual giving as a congregation for missions. God does not love a grudging giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now see if you hear the echo of Malachi chapter 1 here in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who's delighted to share and to give. He loves a cheerful giver. In our prayer meetings on Saturday, we have begun to use this resource entitled Operation World. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this resource, but it is a tremendous resource that takes, and it's mapped out for the whole year, but it takes each country of the world and gives a breakdown in terms of the spiritual condition that's there, churches that are there, missionaries that are there, what's happening religiously, politically, economically, what's happening there. You say, well, wait a minute. We don't have Bible Presbyterian Church. We don't have Bible Presbyterian missionaries in all those countries. That's right. And the question is, why don't we? Are we concerned for the whole world? Or are we only concerned for, well, what are we concerned for? You see, the reminder is, it's one thing to look back here and to say, in Malachi's day, they were being affluent, they were concerned about protecting their wealth and their possessions and adding to what they could accumulate. But look at the end of verse 13. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But then look at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Here he says, he's got the really good one. He's got one that's perfectly fine that could be the qualified sacrifice, could be the right thing. But instead, he keeps that back and he says, no, he says, this is for me. Here, we'll give this for God. And God said, that's deception. But be not deceived, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will never get away with deceiving God of saying, hey, God, you'll be satisfied with it. Well, this is the best I can do, but here's what I'm holding back for myself. God says, no, I know that. I come then to my third and final point, and that is the experience with God's mission. The experience with God's mission. I look at verse 14 at the very end. He says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, verse 11, he said, my goal is, and it's going to happen, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. But in the present situation, he identifies by saying, I'm a great king, My name is dreadful among the heathen. That the heathen look on and they're terrified by that. It's a curse that it's pronounced on the person who has the finest and gives the worst. But here he comes in this matter of saying, the heathen. In our culture, when we see the rainbow, at least in the background that I came from, we would always stop and say, wait, that's a reminder of God's covenant promise that He is not going to flood the earth again. Now, in today's culture, in today's world, when you see a rainbow, you immediately think, wait a minute, what's that saying? Unless it's the rainbow in the sky and you're able to glorify God with that. But when you see a rainbow out and about, it's now become a sense of defiance of saying, God, we hate what you say, what you require, and we're going to do it our way. We're going to shake our fist in your face. But in many tribal areas, when they see a rainbow, they run and hide. They are terrified that the wrath of God is coming on them. It's striking. You say, well, does it make any difference? In the movie by a missionary friend of mine entitled The Enemy God, he describes the work of God in a tribal area in South America. And he describes how the gospel came into that area and how it made a change. But as he did so, Gary Dawson, who was a teenager in a missionary family, missionary kid, he was living a life of living on the edge of what he could do spiritually. He wasn't out doing overt evil things, but he really wasn't with any passion for God. And he decided one day, he and another friend, they decided they were going to go out to the tribal area, out to where the big roundhouse was. And they go out and they could hear the sounds that they were having a worship event to the demonic spirits. And all of this noise and all of this activity was going on and on and on and you could hear it. But all of a sudden it stopped. And the tribal leader comes out and he says to them, hey, they knew the language, and so he asked them, what are they doing here? And he said, we just came out to check out things and see how you were doing. And he said, my children, and he spoke like this, of tapping on his chest, he says, my children, his demonic spirits living within him, he said, they tell me that they can't keep doing if you're here. You've got to leave. As long as you're here, we can't have our event. And Dawson said, I was compelled at the fact that there I was as a Christian living in a compromising life. But the very presence of the Holy Spirit in me, through me, being there as a witness, though I wasn't intending to be a witness there, confronted those people. And so he engaged them a little further in conversation and said, yes, they said, the spirits tell us that you serve the enemy God. What do you mean, the enemy God? Well, he has a wonderful place up in heaven. It's wonderful, it's peaceful, it's beautiful, and people are happy there. But he doesn't care about our people. He doesn't love us. He doesn't love you. So, you don't want to know. He's the enemy God. Get them away from here. In time, that tribal leader came to Christ. He was wonderfully saved. And matter of fact, just about 6 weeks ago, we received a letter from Matt Castagna telling that that tribal leader had died. But he wanted to see Dawson one more time before he died, to let it be known before Dawson and all, before Gary Dawson and all those who were gathered, that he still was clinging to Jesus, and that was his eternal hope. And he died as a part of the church that had been planted because some people dared to set aside their priorities and go with the good news of Christ to lost people. My question to you is, what are you doing to help to make God's name glorious in Queen's Park, in London, in your home area? What are you doing? But not just your home area. What about in those nations that you come from, or those nations around those places, or the places distant and far? I would plead with you. Don't let this book wear, don't let this book wear out by sunlight, just hitting it and aging it. I beg you to use it and to begin to pray for the peoples of the world and for the nations of the world. God's work will be done. But as Richard Baxter said, the question is, not will God's work be done, but will God's work that he would have used me to do be accomplished if I don't commit myself to doing it? You and I are called to be a part of the mission of God. But you're not called to be a part of the mission of God until you know this God, the God of the Bible, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If not, I beg you to get to know him. We'd be delighted to help you to come to know him. Let us pray. Well, Father, our Father, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. You sent your Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we who have accepted Christ know what it is to have peace with you and our sins forgiven. To know that we have you as a friend accompanying us through life, that we are your friend. But Lord, forgive us for living self-centered lives, consuming things upon ourselves, when there is a whole world that really walks in front of this church weekly, who do not know you. But not simply this church, but all through the city of London, all through the United Kingdom, there are so many. But Lord, we think of the whole world, and our plea is that you would be merciful to us. And I pray, as I prayed in my last time, that you would not turn the lights out, that you would not lock the doors, that we might be a church earnestly desiring to do what you call us to be and to do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.